السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، عما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. إن شاء الله we're going to cover آيات 124 to آية number 127 today of سورة النساء. إن شاء الله we'll begin with the word meanings. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa and man, whoever, ya'mal, he does, min, from, as-salihat, the righteous deeds, min, from, dhakarin, a male, aw, or untha, a female. Wahuwa, wa, while, huwa, he, mu'minun, is a believer. Fa'ula'ika, fa is the prefix meaning then. Ula'ika, those. Yadkhuluna, dakhala is the root word that means to enter. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So yadkhuluna, they will enter. Al-jannata, the paradise. Wa and la, not. Yuzlamuna, they're treated unjustly. This word comes from dhulm, which means injustice. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Una ending makes this word plural, so it means they. But the ya begins with a dhamma, and right before the una ending we see a fatha on the lam. So this word is passive. So yudlamuna, they will be treated unjustly, or they are wronged. Naqira, in the least bit, like even as a dot on the date stone. Wa and man, who, ahsanu, is better. Hasan is the root word and that means good. Alif in the beginning just adds more emphasis to this. So ahsanu is better. Deenan, in deen, meaning the way of life, religion. Mimman, this is a compound word. Min means from or then. Man, who. Aslama, he submitted. Wajihahu, wajiha, face. Who, his. So his face means himself. Lillahi, li, for Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and huwa, he, muhsinun. This comes from hasan again, which means good. Muhsin is someone who does good, someone who does utmost good. Ihsan, remember we learned the word ihsan before, and that means utmost good. So muhsinun, one who does utmost good. Wa and ittaba'a, he followed completely. Millata, way. Ibrahima, of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Hanifa, as one upright. Wa and ittakhadha, he took. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahima, Ibrahim alayhi salam. Khalila, as an intimate friend. Wa and lillahi, li means for. And since it comes even before the word Allah, it means only for. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ma, whatever. Fi, in. As-samawati, the skies or heavens. Wa and ma, whatever. Fi, in. Al-ard, the earth. Wa and kana, he is. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi kulli, be definitely. Kulli, all. Or bi can mean of. Kulli, all. Shay in things. محيطة, one who completely encompasses. Wow. And يستفتونك. So the root word here is fatwa. Fatwa means a legal decision. Okay, so the ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una means it's plural. So yastaftuna means they seek fatwa, okay, or legal decision. And the sin sukun followed by the ya means to ask or seek. So yastaftuna, they seek fatwa or legal decision ka from you, fi concerning an-nisa'i, the women. Kul, say Allahu, Allah, yuftikum, yufti, he gives fatwa, or he gives legal decision, kum, to all of you, fi hinna, fi, in, or concerning, hinna, them, and this refers to the women. Wa, and, ma, what, yutla, is recited. This word comes from tilawa, which means recitation. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and since it begins with a dhamma, it is passive. Yutla is recited, alay, upon, kum, all of you, fi, in, al-kitab, the book, fi, concerning, yatama, orphans, an-nisa'i, the women, allati, those who. So this is the same as alladhi, that means the one who, or the one which. This is allati, this is plural, and it refers to females, that's why there's a ta. Allati, those females who, la na tu'tuna hunna. Tu'tu means you give, and then una ending makes this word plural. So tu'tuna, you all give, hunna, them, meaning the females, ma what, kutiba, was written or ordained, la hunna, la for hunna, them, females, wa, and targhabuna. Raghba means inclination, okay, or having interest or desire for someone. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So targhabuna, you all incline or have interest. And then tankihuhunna, nakaha is the root word here, which means nikah, marry. To marry. So ta in the beginning means you, and waw sukun followed by the ha with the dhamma means this is plural. So tankihu, you all marry, hunna, them, meaning females, wa, and al-mustada'afina. Al means ta, and da'if is the root word, and that means somebody who is weak. So mustada'afina, the sin sukun after the meme means somebody who is considered weak, okay? And then ina ending makes it plural. So al-mustada'afina, those who are considered weak. Min, from, al-wildani, this means the children. Wa, and, an, that, taqumu, you all stand firm. Kum means to stand, ta in the beginning means you. Waw sukun in the end means this word is plural. So taqumu, you all stand or maintain. Li, for, al-yatama, the orphans. Bil-qist, be with, al, the, qist, justice. Wa, and, ma, whatever, taf'alu, you all do. Fa'ala, root word meaning to do. And ta in the beginning means you, waw sukun in the end means this is plural. So taf'alu, you all do. Min, from, khayrin, any good. Fa inna, fa, so inna, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kana, he is, bihi, be with, he, it, alima. This comes from the word ilm, which means knowledge. And aliman, this is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, and it means one always all-knowing. Alhamdulillah. Now, we'll begin with the tafsir, or the explanation of these ayat, beginning with ayah number 124. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. ومن يعمل من الصالحات من ذكر أو أنثى. And whoever does righteous deeds, whether a male or a female. وهو مؤمن. وهو, while he is or she is مؤمن, a believer. Normally, we read the word آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات, right? That's a phrase we come across, and that means those who believe and do good deeds. Here, the good deeds are mentioned first, right? Just مَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ, whoever does good deeds. But of course, iman or belief is a requirement, because good deeds are only accepted when a person has iman, when they believe. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ. Then those are the people who will enter paradise. وَلَا يُظْلَمُونَ نَقِيرًا. And they will not be wronged in the least bit. They won't be harmed by a speck. In this life, people commit crimes and get away with them. And innocent people are punished for crimes that they don't even commit at times. But in the hereafter, that will not happen at all. Whoever does any good will be rewarded for it. There, it won't matter if someone is a male or a female. That person will be rewarded equally for the same good deeds another person from the opposite gender does. Men will not be rewarded more or considered superior in any way. And women will not be favored either, or considered weak there. So nobody's going to say ladies first, or favor anybody there. The jaza there will not be based on gender, whether it's a good reward or having to pay for bad deeds. It won't be gender based. For example, anyone who prays, fasts, or does any good deed will get the same reward, whether they're a man or a woman. So a woman who prays will be rewarded the same way as a man who prays, and a man who fasts will be rewarded the same way as a woman who fasts. Of course, the level of iman matters, because people end up doing more good deeds when their level of iman is high, and when their level of iman is lower, they do fewer good deeds. As a person's level of iman decreases, when it goes down, that person starts to mess up, and then they don't bother doing as many good deeds. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا مِمَّنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. And who has a better deen than the one who submits himself entirely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This means that according to Allah, nobody has a better way of life than the one who is a Muslim. Because a person who surrenders to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely is the one who is best according to him. That means that person doesn't do any sort of riya, anything to show off. That person does things exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the word wajhahu means face, right? His face. The face is specifically mentioned because the face represents the whole body, the whole being, the person as a whole. So someone who submits fully to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is best according to Allah. We can't choose to do half, like where we submit half of our face to Allah and the other half to shaitan, astaghfirullah, or someone else. Okay, because when we follow half of Allah's rules and then we turn to someone else to follow half of their rules for their approval or for their pleasure, we are basically submitting half of our face to them. And that is not the right kind of submission. We all claim that our deen is the best. People from all religions believe that theirs is the best. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies that someone who submits completely to Allah has the best way of life. They do things purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's approval, without trying to follow anyone else. And they do everything according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules. That is somebody who submits his face for Allah. And another thing that we should note here is that the face is made up of the eyes, the ears, the tongue, and the brain, right? All these things are on our face. So all these things must submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Our eyes should submit to Allah. And how is that possible? That they only see what Allah wants them to. And they don't look at anything that He doesn't approve of. Our ears should only listen to what Allah approves of. And our mouths should only say what Allah wants them to. Our brains should think the way Allah wants them to, not against His orders. No thoughts of disobedience should enter our minds. Nobody can see what we're looking at, or what we're thinking, or how we are looking at something. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. He knows all our intentions, and we must do things according to His pleasure, to get His approval. That should be our aim. And again, we have to submit to Him completely. All the organs of our body should submit to His will. After submission, another thing is required. وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. And that is that He does utmost good. Meaning someone who is eager to do things beautifully, to the best level, and he does it happily, willingly. Another way that person does utmost good is that his actions are according to the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because we all know that his actions were the most beautiful. So someone who surrenders their face to Allah and follows the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is following the best way. For any good actions to be accepted by Allah, we have to meet two conditions. The first is to do it exclusively for Allah. And the second is to follow the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to do whatever he said is allowed. Because he only told people things that were according to the Sharia, which is the religious law that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. So if we don't fulfill these two requirements, we should be worried about our good deeds being accepted. Okay, then we should be careful. Because what if they're not accepted? We should try to improve our habits then. We have to do things for Allah's approval only. And we can't do less or go overboard and try to do more than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, because that is bid'ah. Whenever we are about to do anything, we should find out and make sure that it is according to the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his sahaba, because they only did what he taught them to, what they heard him say was okay. And we should learn about how he did those things. If we do anything that is not according to the sunnah, it will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because then that is an innovation in deen, and that's not allowed. So besides these two things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّبَعَ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. And he followed completely the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the upright one, subhanAllah. Ibrahim alayhi salam was an example of someone who submitted his face for Allah, and he was a good doer. He completely submitted right away. He never hesitated. He was unswerving. Ibrahim alayhi salam had such a beautiful personality. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, aslim, meaning submit or accept Islam, Qala, he said, Aslamtu li Rabbil Alameen. Right away, he said, I submitted to the Lord of the worlds. Subhanallah. That's how Ibrahim alayhi salam was. He was Hanif. And that means that he cut off from everything else and submitted to Allah. He didn't care for anything else as much as Allah. And he ignored what he wanted to do or what other people wanted. He did what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to. Before he decided to do anything, he was careful that it was only what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. The word Hanifa in this ayah means two things. Either that Ibrahim alayhi salam was Hanif, that he was unswerving, or secondly, it can mean that we should follow the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam, which is to be Hanif. Only someone who follows that example does things in an excellent manner. Ibrahim alayhi salam never questioned his Lord about the orders he was given. He obeyed right away. Now we should think, do I surrender right away when I find out about an order of Allah like that as well? Or do I think that I must do it and it doesn't matter if I think or want something differently? Or do I hesitate and want to think it over before obeying? If we feel the need to wait and see how other people feel about something we're about to do, when we want to do anything to obey Allah, we are not following the sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. His example teaches us to just submit to Allah. Ibrahim alayhi salam was so devoutly obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether we talk about him having to leave his wife and baby somewhere, or him having to sacrifice his son, he was willing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded him for being steadfast during those difficult trials. We are not even focused when it comes to small things that we do. Things that are much easier to do than the test that he went through, obviously. Ibrahim alayhi salam chose his path and he stayed focused once he did that. No matter how many tests he went through afterwards, he was upright. His iman was always strong. And how was Ibrahim alayhi salam? وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا Subhanallah, whom Allah chose to be his friend. People honor others in different ways, right? They say things to honor other people through titles sometimes that they address other people with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors Ibrahim alayhi salam by calling him his friend. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need a friend, like he honored Baytullah, calling it the house of Allah, when he doesn't even need a house. That's just his way of honoring the place. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Ibrahim alayhi salam as Khalilullah. It's a way of honoring him, subhanallah. He must have had such a beautiful personality because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called him his friend. And Khalil isn't just any friend. It means a close friend. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Ibrahim alayhi salam his close friend. There's a narration that Ibrahim alayhi salam loved hosting people and he was used to eating with others. Okay, so he wanted guests to be around whenever he ate. Once there was no guests around, so he went out to look for a guest. When he couldn't find someone to bring home, he came back in and he saw a man standing there. And he asked that man, O servant of Allah, who gave you permission to enter my home? The man said to him, the real owner of this house. Ibrahim alayhi salam asked, who are you? He replied, I am the angel of death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me to a servant of his to give him good news that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made him his Khalil. When Ibrahim alayhi salam heard this, he said, then you must tell me who that person is. Even if that person is at a far end of the earth, I'll travel there far to go and meet him and spend the rest of my life serving him. After hearing this, Malakul Maut said to him, "You are that person." Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. Imagine how humble Ibrahim alayhi salam was. He didn't even think once that he would be the person chosen. He expected to go and serve the person whom Allah had chosen as his Khalil. He loved Allah so much, so he knew that he would love his friend too. But after finding out it was him, he asked Malakul Maut, "Is that person really me?" He meant, "Is it really true?" He had done so much, but still, he didn't expect to be the one who would be honored in that way. He asked again to confirm if it was him. And then he asked the angel to tell him why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen him as his Khalil. Due to what actions was he chosen? And the angel said, "Because you give everyone." Meaning that you're giving to everyone, but you don't ask anyone for anything. When Ibrahim alayhi salam was given the title of being Khalilullah, he really feared Allah even more, and his heart could be heard pounding. This is according to an Ibn Kathir narration, that he started to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more. We also learned that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't hold back his tears, and he used to start crying, and the sounds could be heard when his heart was filled with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could be heard by the people who were near and far. Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't sit back to relax once he got the title of being Khalilullah. He actually feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more. He didn't think that there was no need to do anything anymore because he had accomplished so much and Allah has chosen him as his friend. Instead, his heart was filled with the fear of Allah because he was such a great person. We learn from hadith that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken me as his Khalil also, like Ibrahim alayhi salam. And if I were to take a man as my Khalil, it would be Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But I have made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala my Khalil." So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the Khalil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. This one ayah states this reality, that whatever is out there in the skies and the earth, all of it belongs to Allah. We can't even count the things that are included, but they all belong to Him. We learn about trillions of stars and planets that are out there. We don't even know how many exactly, but they all belong to Him. Only to Him belongs everything, meaning our bodies and our lives too. So how can we dare to run after our wishes and our desires and ignore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders? We are nothing compared to our Lord. Even if we were to try to list what's included in this ma, meaning whatever, we would never be able to do it. If the sea became ink, it still wouldn't be enough to write the words of our Lord. He made everything so differently. Everything. In such an individual sort of way. And He gave it a purpose. We can't even count all the species out there. Forget counting individuals. There are so many things that haven't even been discovered yet. So, of course, there's no way of counting them. Subhanallah. This is such a powerful ayah. If we try to understand and remember this ayah instead of just knowing it, we would say this all the time. وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. These words are very easy to say, but it's such a great thing to state how magnificent our Lord is and to glorify Him this way. And it makes us think, this is that Allah, the one who owns everything. Okay, and it just amazes us that This is Allah, the one who owns so much. Everything that's out there, we all belong to Him, subhanAllah. And once we start to understand that, we can't complain at all about anything He decides for us. Okay, then we would never dare to be disrespectful or say anything against Him. We can't question anything that happens after learning this ayah, anything that He does. It makes us understand that He is the owner, He's the creator, the provider, and He is the one who sustains us. He is responsible for everything in our lives, and He maintains everything. He gives death, and He knows what has happened to people who have died. He knows about all of it. If we were to go on learning more about Allah in this ayah, we would never be able to finish up. We would just keep going on and on. SubhanAllah. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُحِيطًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses everything. He has everything in His control. Not just us. He has surrounded everything. Nothing can escape Him. That's how powerful He is. We cannot dare to think that we're free to do what we want. The only reason we're free to do what we want right now is because He has given us that freedom, just for now. But one day, we will not be free to do that. We have to return to Him the minute we stop breathing. We return to Him. So we should just submit now and say, I belong to Allah. When He owns everything that's in the skies and the earth, then obviously I belong to Him also. We all belong to Him. So we should obey Him and live our lives according to His rules. Now, before we continue on to the next ayah, let's go over what this ayah is about. Remember at the beginning of Surah Nisa, we learned about orphans and women? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had clearly given instructions to give them their due rights. Because in the pre-Islamic times, people often overlooked their rights. And they didn't give them their share of inheritance. They ignored the rights of the women to inherit. And the little kids as well. Because they wouldn't be able to ask. Right? They couldn't force someone to give them their rights. Either the oldest son used to take everything, or people were just unfair. So people took wealth that belonged to others unjustly. Likewise, widows and orphan girls were often treated as property. Okay, so they felt like they could do whatever they want with them. Their wali, the caretaker, would just have a nikah done with them and not even pay their mehr, the bridal money. If the women were wealthy, they got married to them just to get their wealth. And if the women were not so beautiful and they didn't like them, they didn't marry them or let them marry anyone else either. So they basically just kept them in the house and stayed their wali just to be able to control their wealth so they could use it. That way they didn't risk the women taking that property or the money to their husband. They left those women there, hanging, their whole lives. People were so bad to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent orders about this. When these orders were sent, some people thought that maybe they were temporarily put into effect. And they would be mansukh, meaning they would be cancelled later on. And many people were just waiting for them to be cancelled. Some even went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ask about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave orders about women and told them more about it. Now, let's learn about the fatwa that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. وَيَسْتَفْتُونَكَ. And they seek legal decision from you. فِي النِّسَى. About women. From this, we learn that the Sahaba were worried about women. The beloved companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam worried about women. Why was that the case? When people usually seek fatwas about their own rights, right? the Sahaba sought a legal decision from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the rights of women, because they were so worried that if they didn't fulfill the rights of women here in this life, they would be punished in the hereafter on the Day of Judgment. But most people nowadays ask what their rights are over others, not what rights others have over them. They are more interested in what others should be doing for them. There are special days we hear of that are dedicated to women and children. Those days celebrate women and children. But they still don't give women or children their rights. So they're often mistreated. Islam gave rights to women and children. Even the girls who used to be buried alive before Islam suddenly had a share in inheritance because of Islam, because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. There was a great change that took place, and the Muslim society accepted these roles that were sent from Allah right away, even though it was difficult for them to accept that change. A third thing to note here is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلِ اللَّهُ يُفْتِيكُمْ فِيهِنَّ. Say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes his decision concerning them. Subhanallah. He honors women by specifically giving them legal decisions about them here. Now, what is a fatwa? Fatwa is whenever there's a matter that comes up, we look at what the Sharia or religious law tells us about it. This is why people ask for fatwas, to find out what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about certain things. Of course, everything in the Quran is basically orders from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But He specifically says that Allah gives you fatwa regarding women. Okay? And these fatwas were for the men who were the wali, or the guardians of those women. Why? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send these fatwas? Because He wants us to know how serious this is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored women by doing this. And orphan girls or women have Allah on their side. He stands up for them. They can't be kept forcefully just because people who care for them want their wealth. Just because they're guardians and they want to keep their wealth, they can't just keep them there forever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns people that He is on their side. Aisha radiallahu anha explained, this is about the person who is the wali, meaning he is in charge of the care of an orphan girl. And he also becomes her waris. Waris means that he would inherit her wealth. So he's a guardian. But he becomes a shareholder in her wealth and property. And he doesn't want her to get married to anyone else just to be able to keep her wealth. Because obviously if she married someone else, she would take that money elsewhere. So he wants to marry her just to hold on to that wealth. And he doesn't feel the need to pay her the mehr, the bridal money. And he doesn't fulfill her rights when he marries her. She doesn't have the back of her family or support from her family. There is no family, so he takes her for granted. وَمَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الْكِتَابِ فِي يَتَامَ النِّسَاءِ. And whatever was recited upon you in the book concerning orphan girls. Now, what was recited in the book? If we go back to Ayah 3 of Surah Nisa that we covered much earlier, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَ فَانْكِحُوا. Then if you fear that you won't be able to be just concerning the orphan girls, then marry one or two or three of the women you like. Remember, we learned this, and this meant that men should marry someone else instead of those orphan girls if they can't be fair with those girls or treat them well, or if they feel that they're not going to provide for them properly or care for them like a good husband would care for his wife. When hearing this, a lot of people became afraid. So they kept the orphan girls at their homes. They didn't marry them themselves because they were afraid to, but they couldn't find a good match for them around either. And sometimes, even if there was a good match at home among relatives, they didn't marry those girls because they thought of that ayah and they became afraid of being unjust. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had just ordered them to be fair. That was the only concern. That was the point of sending that ayah. If they were fair, there was nothing wrong with marrying those girls. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this ayah to clarify all this to the men. So, fil kitab in this ayah refers to ayat 3 and 4 of Surah Nisa. And this ayah reminds people that you have covered these orders about orphan girls already before. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allati la tu'tunahunna ma kutiba lahunna. Those females whom you don't give them what was ordained for them. This means that when you marry girls who are orphans and don't give them their bridal money or their inheritance, many times people just marry girls who they're not even interested in marrying. But وَتَرْغَبُونَ أَن تَنْكِحُوهُنَّ, and you incline or have interest that you marry them. Maybe because you want to or because they're wealthy. It can be either of these things. But if you don't give their mehr, meaning the bridal money, or their inheritance to them, that's wrong. And another way this part of the ayah can be explained is that the un means, instead of being attracted to them, you want to run far away from them. You don't want to be around them or be involved with them. And you don't have any interest in marrying them. But you marry them just because of their wealth. That's wrong. So then you don't give them their lawful rights since you don't wish to marry them. Right? You end up marrying them and then you don't give them their due rights. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds you regarding وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الْوِلْدَانِ, those who are considered weak from the children, the helpless children, the orphans, because they were mistreated very often. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a fatwa about them, a legal decision. وَأَن تَقُومُوا لِلْيَتَامَى بِالْقِسْطِ, and that you stand firm for justice to orphans. Whatever you do must be done with justice. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِهِ عَلِيمًا, and whatever good you do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surely knows it. Remember that He knows and He keeps a record of everything. So this ayah addressed the injustice that was done to orphan girls, as well as the children who couldn't get others to fulfill their rights. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent an ayah to remind people to be fair and be just in their dealings with them. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us in a hadith, whoever takes care of an orphan will be like this with me on the day of judgment. And he put together his two fingers and held them up to show that he will be together with that person on the day of judgment, like those two fingers are together, subhanAllah. So there's a great reward for taking care of orphans, if it's done properly, okay? And this is a very serious matter. There were so many instructions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave in the surah about orphans, about dealing with them, taking care of them, or taking care of their property, their wealth, until they become old enough to do it themselves. And remember how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, don't use their wealth. And if you do have to use them, use a part of their wealth, meaning to spend on them out of their wealth while they're growing up, use only what you need to. And if you can't work because you're so busy taking care of their wealth or property, whatever, you can take a fair wage from it, but you can't try to use it all on yourself or try to use it on them, let them be foolish about their spending and allow them to just use it any way they want and just finish it off before they grow up. Okay, so even if someone needs to use some of it, being the guardian, they can use a part of it in a good way. Okay, in a fair way, a recognized right way. Not that they go ahead and use a lot of it, where they waste that orphan's money. So when that orphan grows up, there's nothing left, or there's a lot less left than what it was originally. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given so many instructions about orphans in the surah. And of course, this was all so people would treat them fairly and be just with them. Okay, with all their dealings with the orphans, that they would be good to them. They would be just, they would be fair, and they would do the right thing. Okay, and then when it came to women, orphan girls, to only marry them if they knew they could be good to them and they wanted to marry them. Otherwise, they were told to let them marry someone else. Okay, an appropriate person, someone who would be a good match for them, someone they wanted to marry, let them marry them. Don't try to keep them within your family just to be able to hoard their wealth, just to be able to take over their wealth. Or if you're not interested in marrying them, or have your son marry them, or whoever, a family member, don't keep them waiting and not allow them to marry someone else just so you can continue to use their wealth, because it's theirs. You're just their wali, their guardian, and that needs to be returned to them. And once they marry someone else, they're free to take that wealth, their money, to their husband, their new home. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave all these instructions, and subhanallah, it seems like he stands up for women and orphans, especially girls and helpless children, for all the weak people who were considered weak, because there is sometimes nobody else to stand up for people like that in society. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stands up for them, and he warns people that they have to be good with those people. Okay, he is on their side. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand these ayat and implement them whenever we are dealing with people that are mentioned here. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas sami'ul alim, wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.